Turn to Genesis chapter 15, and I was exhorted strongly this week. We don't have enough time, so please don't review, and let's press ahead. Okay? So we won't review, but just a teeny bit. And then we'll press ahead. Okay? Let's do that. Alright. Chapter 15, you will remember, is a climactic chapter in God's dealings with Abraham. He has prepared him through a number of years, obviously, at this point, and through 3.5 chapters of text. And we come to chapter 15, and remember, we divided it into three parts. Three parts. And let's look at those three parts real quickly. Oops, let's go a little higher here so you can see. God's graciousness toward... I not have that one? There we go. That's better. God's gracious activity toward Abraham. And the first thing is, there are fears that we discussed last week on Abraham's part, and God addresses or answers Abraham's fears. Remember his fear, concern, is having an heir. All the promises that he was believing in and trusting in depended upon an heir. And God met him at that point and spoke to him about a coming heir. Then, Abraham's response. Remember, the whole paradigm for Genesis that we're talking about, particularly the life of Abraham at this point, is God's gracious initiatory activity toward Abraham, and Abraham's responding. Okay? Abraham responds here. Can you see that? Good. And believe. God reckons it to him as righteousness. Now, why? It's because it was an important point. Why is it... It's just at this particular time, Genesis 15:6, which is used in the New Testament, it's a watershed verse. Why did we say that all of a sudden it's counted to him as righteousness? Anybody remember real quickly here? Why all of a sudden? Had Abraham not believed prior to this? Yeah, he had. Well, why all of a sudden, though, is it counted to him as righteousness? Anybody remember? Let me gently say, this is something you should remember. Okay. This is important. This is how a person is saved. How a person goes to heaven. How a person is righteous. Is righteous before a holy God. I mean, it is fairly significant. Okay? Why is it all of a sudden counted to Abraham as righteous? I don't think Mrs. Gorin does it to do. Could you, Mrs. Gorin? Okay. Yes, Amina. Faith is true, but he had faith prior to this. Yeah. My wife here said it, but let me see. Anybody else want to take a stab here? It's important. It's right in the text. Yes, Otto. Okay, that's what's important. That's what's important. Faith, yes, Amina, but faith in something specific in the text here. Faith in the seed, the heir, who ultimately is Christ. Okay, now Abraham believed prior to this point. Okay, had faith in God. But something that I think, and this is the first time we have these, not only this conjunction of words, but the word faith and righteousness used in the scriptures. Okay? And God is telling us something very important in Abraham, this prototype of all believers, that the way you are just, the way you are right before God, is having faith, not just faith in anything, not a warm, fuzzy feeling, not in an event, but in a person, in his son, the seed, the heir, and that's what Abraham's believing. Now, Abraham's believing prior to, you and I believe looking back to, but the faith is always the same, the object's always the same, the person and work of Jesus Christ the seed. Now, that's important. Remember I touched just briefly, and I'll only make one fast comment, because pluralism is a great threat to the church today, that there are other ways to God. God wants us to know right from the very beginning that to be right before Him is to have faith in His Son. Okay? Does everybody see that? Anybody confused about that? It's right here in the text. Good. So if I were to ask you, stop you on the street, if I ran into you on campus or downtown and said, why is it counted to Abraham as righteousness in Genesis 15:6? You could say, what? You're almost there. What person? In His Son. That's really important. I'm just not haggling over words. This is critical. Saving faith is faith in His Son. Okay, enough said. Abraham believed. Then, God establishes a covenant with Abraham. And that's where we stopped last week, and we want to pick up there. Genesis 15:7, okay? And what I want to do is ask a series of questions to help sort of unpack this gigantic concept. Because what we are going to look at this point is some of the most significant foundational scripture in all of the Bible. What transpires in these next verses is what all of the rest of the Bible and all of the rest of human history is based upon. Now, did you hear what I just said? These next few verses, 7 through 21, everything that happens in human history following these verses is based upon these verses. Everything God's going to do flows out of these verses. Okay? Remember, Genesis is a book of beginnings. We're right at the very beginning here. And with Abraham, God establishes a covenant. Now, look at verse 7 with me, would you please? And God said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it. What is that issue here? What's the Lord addressing? What's important here? What is God addressing? What issue? What's it? What's the point as far as Abraham's concerned? That's true. That is true. And I would love to run off on that, but because I want to deal with a covenant here, there's another component in the verb besides who God is. The land. Very good, Grace. Thank you. The land. Okay? Big deal. The land. Okay? Yes. Big deal. The land. Verses 2 through 6, the issue is the sea, the air. Okay? And Abraham's a little worked up about that. God addresses that and calms his fears and assures him, gives him a promise, and promises himself and promises a physical son. Now, verse 7 deals with the land. Okay? Now, what I want to do today, and it's a large undertaking. Eventually, hopefully, I'm going to put a chart up here. Because right here, what I want to do is unpack and unravel all the strands that are going to spread out all over sacred history from these verses. Because everything in seed form is here. So this land concept, God just isn't, I mean, this isn't just some Middle Eastern deal, you know, and he's got nothing better to do and this is quaint, let's give him land. I mean, there's something important. Okay? So the issue is land. It's a reminder, by the way, picking up on what Peter said there, it is a reminder from God that He is the one behind Abraham's move. What is happening is God's thing. This isn't Abraham pulling himself up. This is God initiating and working. This is a statement of purpose and intent. Okay? This is what God's going to do. Not how He's going to do it. Remember, we talked last week. You and I, our minds are always pushing for how and why, and we want explanation. When what we need to be is obedient to purpose, stated intent. And God is saying, this is what I'm going to do. And we need to have faith in that. Okay. Now, God tells him in verse 7 that I'm going to give you this land. Okay. And in verse 8, how does Abraham respond? What's going on in verse 8? In a sense, yes, he is. He's wondering how. Okay? What is he looking for? What's Abraham looking for? Yes, That's true, but I don't think the Son is specifically, in a sense it is, Otto, and I don't mean this, what's the term I want? I'm not being patronizing when I say this, but when I'm your age, I'll probably see the Son behind everything too. I just don't mind that, okay? There's something else going on here. Yes, Bob. Okay, good question. Is that what's happening? No? Abraham's looking for a commitment? That's interesting. Is Abraham looking for a commitment? Is Abraham doubting? Okay, good morning. Kayla? He says he's being impatient. What do you think? What's going on here? He wants assurance. Is that true? Yeah, I think that's true. Is it spawned from doubt? As Dr. Bob says? Is he wanting God to commit himself? No, I think you're all right. In some sense, yeah. Okay. Okay. Remember at this point that you and I, if God's calling us to do something, we have people around us we can go and seek counsel from. You know? We can say, I feel like God is directing me this way or would have me do this and such. What do you do? There is wisdom in a multitude of counselors. Or I'm concerned about a particular thing in my life. I can pick up this book and ask God to show me. Give me direction. Okay? Give me wisdom from your word. Okay? Remember, Abraham didn't have any of that. So there may have been a component, as Bob said, of doubt in what he was saying. However, I myself, the way I put it is, I do not believe he is questioning the validity of what God is saying. I think he simply, with eyes of flesh, in a sense, is saying, how is this going to happen? Here I am, 80-some years old. You know, I'm as dry as an old prune. And so is Sarah. And you're talking about all these people and the world and all the rest is back in Genesis chapter 12. Yes, that's true. And land? Yeah, that's true. I don't own a square foot right. But he has believed. Okay? And at this point, I think that he is looking for assurance and support. I think he's looking for some of these kind of tangible things. What can I latch my faith onto? And in a sense, like we talked about last week, that this faith, remember we talked about, is a thing that fuses to and bonds and hangs itself on. And he is saying, what can I hang on here? Right? This is not something a natural man can do. And perhaps to sort of flesh out a little more what Bob was saying, that he comes perhaps as a natural man. But when we read in Hebrews chapter 11, listen with me for just a second. I wanted to clear up some of these before we jump into the rest of the text. It's Hebrews chapter 11 says, by faith, this is Abraham, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Okay? We're talking about being able to see the unseen. We're talking about a supernatural enablement. And I think that there is a confession on his part, whereas he believes him, yet there's kind of unbelief mixed in with that at this point. And God takes this as an occasion to meet him at this point, at his point of need. Now, having got all those things, how many of you have read, hopefully you have, from, say, from verse 9 onward? Are you familiar with the text? Please read from 9 to the end of the chapter and do that as rapidly as you can. Just skim over that so that I make sure that we're all talking about the same thing. Okay, let's stop there. If you're not finished, that's all right. In verses 9 through 21, we have a ceremony, do we not? Is that correct? Somebody say yes. Yes. It's an elaborate, formal ceremony, is it not? Yes. Why? Why all this elaborateness? Wasn't God's word enough? Didn't God just say, yes, I'm going to give it to you, and Abraham take my word for it? Why go through all this? Why do you think? Well, what's God trying to do in the midst of all this? Okay, what do we do, used to do, in our culture today? Okay. Excellent. True. True. Okay. Okay. Is that kind of something that's going on here? This is a convention among us as human beings, is it not? Today, what do? When we agree upon something? Well, you can sign a document, right. What did they used to do 100 years ago? Shake hands. Is that what you're going to say? Shake hands. Right, you used to shake hands. There's all kinds of cultural covenants. They would exchange shoes or sandals. Okay? It depended upon the kind of covenant they were making. But there were signs, indications of the solemnity, the seriousness, and of the assuredness of what we were agreeing to. And it is an accommodation, I think, on God's part to do this with Abraham. Abraham, I'm going to meet you at the moment, the point of your weakness, the point of your need. I'm not going to ask you to come up to somebody. I'm going to come to you. And you've got the same thing for us. How many times in your life have you wondered, should I do this, go here, do that? Should I not do this, so on and so forth? Call upon God to meet us at a certain point, and as we wait upon Him, He does. So that's what we're talking about here. And in this formal sense, it's an elaborate, formal ceremony to underscore the seriousness, the solemnity, the assuredness of what God is about to tell Abraham. Now, what I would like to do at this point. Comment? Did you want to speak? No. Yes. Mm-hmm. Right. Amen. Good point. Very good point. Thank you. Let's talk about the dimensions of this covenant. Okay? I want to talk about the dimensions and the nature of this covenant. Okay? So I want to ask three questions. When we talk about the dimensions, in other words, height, length, breadth, and all the rest of that of this covenant, I want to ask who, what, and where. And I'd like you to answer those questions for me. Who does the covenant concern? What does it concern? And where does it concern? And there are pictures, there are hints of things in those verses, particularly from verse 13 through the end of the chapter. So let's start with who. Who is the covenant concern? What word is a key word there? Descendants. Very good. Very good. And who are the descendants, Dave? I'm sorry? The descendants of Abraham. And who do we call the descendants of Abraham today? Brother Larry? Hebrew people. Larry is a descendant physically from Abraham. Anybody else in the room here a physical descendant of Abraham? Not that I'm aware of. Okay? The descendants of Abraham. Who did they become? Who did the descendants of Abraham become? And what do we call that new phenomenon? Israel. Okay? All right? And who is Israel in the Scripture? God's chosen people. Wonderful. God's chosen people. Okay? Who? When here we're talking about a guy out in the middle of nowhere. Okay? There's no Bible, no nation, no Christianity, no radio, no television, no nothing. We've got one man. And God comes to this man in time and space, and he says, I'm going to do all of this with you. So when we read about descendants, in a sense, we're talking about Israel, or we're talking about the church, we're talking about God's elect and redeemed people. All that lies behind what he's talking with Abraham about right now. Okay? Okay, that's who we're talking about. What are we talking about? There's some things, some events, let me put it that way, that are hinted at in these verses. What are the events? Or events. Events. Amna? True. I wasn't going to deal with that at this point. There was something else. That's very good. That comes in the next one in terms of the nature. Okay? What historical events are alluded to in these verses? I'm sorry, Betty? Keep going. What do we call that? The name of a book. Exodus. Good. Very good. All right? What we're talking about is the Exodus. Okay? And because we all know our scriptures well, what is the Exodus a picture of? God with a strong right arm reaching down to this nation enslaved in Egypt and taking them out and leading them to the promised land. What do we call that? Redemption. Exactly. Okay? And what is a redemption, this redemption a picture of? Eventually. Christ's redemption. Our salvation. Right? Right. The great deliverance God brings. So, when we talk about this coming up, what is it about? Well, it's about, he says there, notice, they're going to be strangers and in a land that's not theirs, in Egypt, where they will be enslaved and oppressed, a picture of us in the world. Okay? For 400 years, 430 to be exact, and I'll judge this nation whom they will serve. When we talk about deliverance, we're talking about both God judging and God delivering. All of that is in the picture here as God is speaking. Everything that lies ahead from this verse onward is covered in these few words that God is sharing with Abraham. Okay? And the great salvation that will be provided through the seed. Now, I asked where? Where is this covenant? What does it refer to? If I ask the question where? Go ahead, you're right. Just say it. Grace? The land, right. Okay. What do we normally call this land? Promised land? What else? Canaan? Okay? Palestine? Okay? All of those terms. Now, what is for us the land a picture of? What's the land a picture of? What? Excellent. Yeah. Keep coming. In what sense? I agree with everything except one word in that statement, that's perhaps. Okay. It doesn't perhaps, it does. Okay? Aren't we told that where is this land of Canaan? It's the promised land. It is the new Jerusalem. The new heavens and the new earth. Heaven. Now let me show you a diagram that hopefully will not make this more oblique, but will clarify, if I may. Whoa. Holy mackerel, huh? God is in graciousness speaking to Abraham. And before Abraham is Isaac. But Isaac represents the embodiment, the seed of all that God wants to do. Okay? He makes a covenant, a people, a deliverance, and a land. Okay? And what God sees and what Abraham eventually sees is all of this beyond that. Everything that happens, that's going to happen in human history is based upon this covenant that God is making with Abraham. This little dotted line represents the line of the Messiah. Okay? That ultimately the seed, the fulfillment, is in the Messiah and in the King. Okay? Now, God has both a narrow or present for Abraham understanding of this covenant and a broader or future covenant, understanding. Okay? The components, God's people, God's salvation, God's judgment, and then eventually glory and eternity. It doesn't make any difference at this point whether, this is, I've drawn it very well or any of the rest, I don't care. The point is that as we stand, as God does, and He is, in a sense, pouring all of this purpose, all of these intentions into this agreement with Abraham. Okay? And the dimensions are beyond comprehension. If you can count the stars, then you will know how many people there are. Okay? The infiniteness of eternity and the presence of God and all the rest of it. And as we talked last week, remember at the bottom line, the answer, where God is taking us, is to Himself. Is that not what glory and eternity is? To be in His presence. Okay? And we had signs of it here, as He demonstrated, but it was only a picture. Of the coming of the Messiah, identifying fully, bonding with humanity, and as our King eventually. Okay? All of that, in terms of the dimension of what God is doing, lie in these verses. It's amazing. Absolutely amazing. Everything, all the components of redemptive history, and you and I, everything we believe is tied into it. Right? Now, let's go on, because I want to finish up here, the nature of His covenant. All right? I want to go back to this for a moment. Look back with me for a second at verses 9 through 11. Okay? What is the significance of these animals? What's the significance of the animals, do you think? Why did God have Him bring out all these animals? Cut them in half and pass between them. Now, Amina. What were? We're talking about the nature of the covenant. What were? Sacrifice and blood. Right? Sacrifice and blood. Why sacrifice and blood? Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. In the making of a covenant, the shedding of blood was to signify what? Anybody have any idea right offhand? The first thing I want you to notice about the nature of the covenant is that it is sacrificial. Okay? You could hand shoes, you could spit, you can make a pile of rocks. There's all kinds of ways that they made covenant. Okay? In this case, there is the sacrificing of animal, the shedding of blood, obviously a picture of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Okay? But in this particular context, what is it lending to what's happening? Sacrifice and blood and life and all the rest of that. Anybody have any idea? What's going on? Why would God go through that? It is a bond in blood. It is a vow to death. The only thing that will prevent God, He is pledging. A covenant is a pledge, it is a vow. It is an oath that Abraham, I will do all of these things I'm telling you. And I'm going to do them, he says. And the only thing that will keep me from fulfilling it is death. Okay? The only thing that will keep me from fulfilling it is death. He could not make it more solemn, more assured, more secure. Then to say, can God die? Could God fall off His throne? Those incomprehensible concepts. He is saying to Abraham, Abraham, all that I promised you, promised to you. He says, I have bound you to me, and I would have to die for these not to be fulfilled. And all this is leading somewhere, so let's keep going, alright? Alright? Only death would prevent him. Now, two other components real quickly here. There's so much to cover in all of this. Notice it says that Abraham fell into a deep sleep. And then notice it says that there was a flaming torch and a smoking oven that passed between the pieces. Well, what is significant about all this? Anybody hazard or venture an understanding? Well, what's going on? Why does it make any difference that Abraham fell into this deep sleep? Why would he record that? Do those questions cross your mind as you read the text, by the way? Who cares whether he fell into his sleep? It's recorded for a reason. Why? Why a smoking oven and a flaming torch? What's God through Moses, seeking to communicate to us? What's the significance of these things? Who is acting? Who's assuming the obligation? Let me help you along here. All right, Laura, just say that louder. That's excellent. Keep going. Only God is making the commitment. Abraham's asleep. And the flaming torch and the burning oven passed between the two. What is God telling us? What's he telling us about what he's doing with Abraham? And I dare say what he tells you, what he's doing in your life and in mine. What's he saying? Is it important? Does it make any difference? Am I reading too much into the text? Asking too hard a question? No, I don't think it does. I wouldn't. Okay? Well, let me ask you this. What do the smoking oven and the flaming torch represent? What do they tell us about God? Yeah. Did you hear that, Sue? A pillar of fire and a pillar of smoke. Okay? God's presence. Right. They're just symbols for God's presence. An accommodation, again, a way that we can know this is God, and it passes between the two halves of the animals, except for the birds, okay? And God says, I am making a covenant with you this day. Okay? And meanwhile, Abraham is asleep. Is Abraham passive? Does Abraham know what's going on? Yeah, I think so. Good, Amy. Saw somebody take your head. Yeah, I think so. The other point I want us to get here, without pressing because we're running out of time, is that this is what is called a unilateral or unconditional covenant. Okay? God assumes all the obligation. God is the one who's going to take all the risk. God is the one who's going to make every provision. God is the one who is initiating. God is the one who is doing the work. What is it for Abraham to do? To obey, good, and to believe, and by believing, what is belief again? Belief is to trust, to receive, to take to myself. Okay? Right. But the point is that every provision for what in the near and in the far that God is going to do in this covenant, He is going to provide for. Okay? So when we get to the New Testament, okay, we read verses like Ephesians 2:8-9. What does Ephesians 2:8-9 say? Okay, Grace? Yeah, that's right. She would memorize that one. For by grace, by grace, are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourself. It's the gift of God. Even the supernatural empowerment it takes to believe in the risen Son is a gift from God. The New Testament would have us understand that the repentance by which you come to Christ is something He grants you. The life and breath that you have in your body is something He grants you. God provides everything. Romans chapter 4. Paul just romps on it. For this reason is by grace that the promise may be sure, he said. Because if he left one little bit of it, one little bit, you and I would fail. He says to Abraham, I will have my people. Between the lines of me. And I will provide everything. And you will sit there or lay there or whatever he was doing and you shall receive. And I will. You go to Exodus chapter 6 when he talks about the redemption and taking them out of Israel. If I will, I will, I will, I will. 6-7 times he said, I will do this. And I will draw you to myself. I will be your God and you will be my people. Now, let's go on here because we're almost out of time. What is the significance of the fact that the Lord makes these prophetic statements, and we've already covered this, that the ensuing history flows from and is based upon what God is doing with Abraham? It is foundational, finally. All history. This covenant covers all of that history we talked about. It is sacrificial, it is unilateral, it is foundational. These are not just theological concepts. They are things that make what God is doing rich in your heart and mind. They are a cause of praise and of worship. It is the way that we know God. Okay? Now, let me read these last few things I've got here. The Lord, remember, is recreating and starting anew the spiritual race from Abraham and Sarah's barrenness. He pledges to bring forth life. And that's what he says about your life and mine. He says, if you look and all you see with eyes of flesh is barrenness, and no hope, no possibility, God says, that's where I want. Brad this morning said, the cross of Christ is foolishness to the world. It is. What could come from a crucified criminal in an obscure corner of a gigantic empire? How God works. In this nobody, in the middle of an Arabian desert, I will bring all, he says, of this redemptive history. All of this shall come from you, Abraham. The ultimate fulfillment of this covenant is the seed. All of this is pictured as he speaks to him. Can you imagine God, perhaps maybe on his toes, in a sense, anticipating, speaking to Abraham of all that he's planning to do? Isaac is the son of promise. We who are in Christ are the new race. Galatians 3:29. I want to read just a couple of things here real quickly from Galatians, because Galatians is such a marvelous commentary on this. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. You and I, when God made this covenant with Abraham, he had you and I in view. We are inheritors of this promise. We participate. We are God's elect, his chosen people. Now, all of this is from Abraham. Ultimately, what we're talking about here, this is the gospel. It is not just deliverance, but because it's in covenant form, it is a call to be there in a relationship with Jehovah God. Remember, we said he offers himself first of all. He is our deliverance. And heaven is to be with him. It is a call to be in union with him. A union that he will secure by sacrifice. A union that he will effect. The ultimate fulfillment, again, is Christ. Abraham is being called to these great purposes. He is being called to trust in God's great sufficiency on his behalf. And that's the call every day you and I wake up to us. Will I wake up and trust God for his sufficiency? Will I wake up that morning and believe in him for his Son and all he is to be in my life? Will I wake up and realize that my life is not defined by my class schedule for the day, my work schedule, or something else, but by all that God is doing, and that my life is an opportunity to live for him? The point is God's complete sufficiency. God can do the covenant point is God can do. But it is also Yahweh's complete devotion. He will do in our behalf. Alright. I wish that I were more eloquent and articulate. These are absolutely grand, marvelous things. And they happen in the day in and day out ordinary fabric of Abraham's life. Just like you and I. If we have eyes that God is with us, faith to see it. We can see what God is doing in me and doing in you. If I may, for just a second, tell a quick story. One day I came down and I was talking with Mrs. Rowland. Mrs. Rowland was standing there and the kids from Girls Club began to filter in through the door. And one by one, not everyone, but nearly everyone, all came up to Mrs. Rowland and wrapped their arms around her and hugged. And I stood there and I thought to myself, this is what your work's about. This is what your church is about. One of these women could be an Amy Carmichael. Who knows? To believe that in our, what we might think of as the barrenness of our lives, because the covenant that takes from nothing and makes everything rest upon our life. What is then, what that follows in chapter 16? The next week, answer three questions. What is this test for Abraham? What is Abraham's decision? And what is the fruit of it? We come from this gigantic mountaintop experience. And what happens? Okay, there are good lessons. Any comments real quick? We run past them, so I didn't mean to. Let me pray quickly. Father, as we bow before you again, these are glorious things. They tell us about you and who you are and how you do things and how we can worship you and what we can praise you for. We can see in it your wisdom that puts to naught the wisdom of men. And it's that wisdom of men that Abraham turns to in chapter 16:1. God, help us to trust the simplicity and the purity of your wisdom as we see it here in chapter 15. Help us to believe in this covenant. Help us, Lord, to rejoice that we are the seed of Abraham. We are the seed of the Messiah. Father, let these not just be dry theology, but living, the living gospel in us, I pray. Thank you, Father, and we pray and praise you.